Greetings. Then let us hear the call of God to worship. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we praise your holy name, that you have not left us without hope, that even in the trials and difficulties of life, you are our God. And so that we look to you for help. And so, God, we are thankful to you that you sent your Son, who would die for us, that we might have eternal life. And Lord, bring your Spirit among us, that we may be guided in all the truth. We pray this in Christ's name. And let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us take our Bibles and let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2, and let us read together the Word of God. You'll find that on page 750 in your pew Bibles. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I am appointed a preacher and apostle, and I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And then let us turn to the law of God, which is found inside the front of the hymnal. And let us read responsively God's word to us. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gate.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor
let us take our Bible and let us turn to Isaiah chapter 1 for the second reading. Isaiah chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1. It'll be on page 443 in your pew hymnals. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, whom he saw concerning Judah in Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and I brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they've turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faints. The sole of the foot, even to its head, there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. It is desolate, overthrown by strangers. And so the daughter of Zion is left as both a booth and a vineyard, as a hut and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a small, very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not take delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more of your futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbath are calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the stranger, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing to be obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty and gracious Father, we praise your holy name. We praise the God who is a one God, and yet you have said that one name that we're to be baptized is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Lord, such a God is incomprehensible to us. We have the Muslims on one side seeking to make God comprehensible by denying the persons in the Trinity to one person, they say. And we have the Mormons on the other side seeking to have three gods all in one purpose. Yet you call us to one God who has created the heavens and the earth. And because of who you are, we cannot find any creature within this world that compares to you. We are not God. We are not made like we are made in your image, but yet we cannot reflect you fully because you are a being that goes beyond comprehension. And though every type of heresy that comes, it's ultimately grounded in this denial of the incomprehensibility of God. For man wants to make God comprehensible. And yet you are far and beyond anything that we can imagine or think. Yet you are also God who comes and dwells among us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And he came into this world, and we celebrated it at the time of Christmas. We've appointed this time of festivity, for we really don't know the exact time that you were born, but we do know that you came into this world through the Virgin Mary. And you came into this world that you might bear that punishment that we earned through Adam. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And so, Lord, we come to you recognizing that man has sinned and thus man must pay that penalty. But that penalty was an eternal debt. And because of that eternal debt, Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as the eternal God, that by that Godhead you might bear in that manhood the eternal wrath of God against sin. Lord, we owed a debt that we could not pay, and you paid that debt. Help us to make known that message to Muslims who do not understand that the wages of sin is death, that you are a just God, and that justice has to be satisfied. And Lord, we're thankful to you that that debt has been paid in our behalf because we have believed in Christ. And Lord, we ask you would give us more of your Holy Spirit, that we might be more like you in every way, that we might show forth your glory, that we might be renewed by your Spirit. Lord, we pray for the poor in this land, and Lord, we ask you would give us wisdom on how that we can show forth your kindness to others. I think of Muhammad, Pastor Muhammad in the Middle East, who is serving in Tyre. Lord, you called him into the ministry, you have directed him in that way, and though he knows that he faces death, he looks to you as saying, when it is my time to go, it is my time. But until then, I need to show the love of Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering because of recent operations. We remember our dear brother Roy, and Lord, we ask you would ease the pain for him and to strengthen him. And bring him back into the pulpit, Lord, so that he might proclaim the glorious message of the gospel. And Lord, we ask that you would help those who are in the process of dying, that they may look to you as the resurrection from the dead. And Lord, we're mindful of those who are mourning, they've lost loved ones, maybe they're mourning currently. Lord, we're mindful of those who are suffering because of cancer, and Lord, we ask you would strengthen them and encourage them, even my mother-in-law, Gloria. And strengthen those who are affected by her suffering of cancer. God, there are many other things that have not been spoken about, people who might be even suffering in this congregation. And God, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, comfort them and encourage them. Lord, we're mindful of the Christians who are persecuted for your name's sake, whether it's through the courts of the United States or through false accusations or even overseas as they threaten and kill our loved ones. Lord, we pray for those who have been raised in the Christian faith and yet they have gone astray. God, we ask that you would give them your Holy Spirit, that you would work in their hearts, that you would bring that memory of that word that we implanted in their hearts, that they might believe and trust in you. Oh God, have mercy upon them. And have mercy upon the rising generation, that you would give them a heart that wants to follow you all their days. And God, we pray for the churches of the OPC, that you would encourage them. We pray for Christian missions, both at home and abroad. We pray, God, that you would bless their work and all the Christian activities that they do to bring the kindness of God to them. We pray for our president and for all our civil rulers, that you would make peace, speak peace and blessing in their hearts for your people. We ask, God, these things because you're a God who answers. And so, Lord, continue to answer our prayers and guide us into your ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It is with joy I come to share God's word with you again. Some of you may have been with us last Sunday or last time that we were together. I mentioned that part of the reason that I'd been preaching on a series on the book of Timothy is because God in his providence sometimes takes ministers from us, and yet he also raises up people again to preach the word. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, look, as I am coming, he says, I may not make it, Timothy, to Ephesus, and so I am writing to you these things. And he says to us in Timothy chapter 3, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that you, if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress to the truth. That's one of the first categories of what the church is all to be about, is to proclaim and to hold forth the truth of God, because it is in the church that we can hear that. We will not hear it on the radio oftentimes if it isn't a Christian radio. But yet one of the things that I found out as I started to attend a Reformed and Presbyterian church, man, that pastor prays long. You know, and that was, as coming from a church that did not do that, it struck me, well, why is that? And I think that's because they took seriously what is written here in Timothy concerning prayer. The Apostle Paul, as he writes, he talks about, he says this, I said, first of all, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. That's a lot. And so the reformers, as they come back to the scriptures, they started to look at it and they said, how can we make sure that people follow the scriptures the way they should? And the Apostle Paul says here, first of all, more than anything else, he's called them to be about worship. The RCUS and the OPC are sister churches, and we have in the directory of worship, it says, at some point before the sermon, there shall be a comprehensive prayer incorporating the adoration of God's perfection, the thanksgiving for his mercies, confession of sins, supplication for the pardon of sins through the blood and the atonement, and for renewal of the Holy Spirit, and for intercession of the poor and the sick and the dying and the mourning and the persecuted, the erring, the rising generation, the ages, the churches of the denomination, Christian missions at home and abroad, Christian education, all Christian activities, the church universal, civil rulers, community, human society in general, and all worthy of causes. You see, there's a whole list, and it's probably the same type of thing as in the OPC directory. You see, there's a call for us to have these types of worship. And the Apostle Paul says, first of all, in other words, of something that is of prime importance for you. The Apostle Paul says, therefore I exhort, first of all. And that word exhort, that has been translated a variety of ways in English. It's I urge, I invite you, I invoke you, I implore you to do this. I exhort, I beseech, I call you, I desire, I entreat, I pray, I encourage you. You see, there's all kinds of these words that is directing your attention, that something that you're to do before anything else as the people of God is that you're to be a people of prayer. Jesus was asked concerning the proper prayer place to pray in John 4. Was it Jerusalem or some other mountain? But Jesus said, the hour is coming that it is now here, that when the true worshipers of God shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father is seeking those to worship him. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Well, where is that proper place? The heavenly, you know, in Jerusalem? He says, the proper place to pray is in the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. He says it in Hebrews, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in the festive gathering. The Apostle Paul calls for all men to pray for all men. Now that term, all men, that means not just merely the male gender, that means everyone, male and female. And the Apostle Paul goes even further. He says, even pray for that group that you probably dislike the most, the government. You know, because there's always, no matter what you do, Calvin wrote this way. He says, the Apostle Paul mentions kings and other magistrates because more than all others, they might be hated by Christians. All magistrates that exist at time, many times, were sworn enemies of Christ, were to pray for those who use their power and their wealth to fight against the kingdom of Christ. The God has appointed both the magistrates and the princes for the preservation of mankind, for their salvation. And thus we fall short if we do not pray for those who are called to maintain order. The Apostle Paul calls us to do that first of all, and thus even the times of church, what would they do is that they would pray in the morning and the evening. And as in your devotions and as you structure your life, the question is what should I do? Well, in the morning, pray. And in the evening, pray. And pray for those in the government. That means that as the people of God, we have to set aside a time to do that, because we will oftentimes in our life forget to spend time in prayer. We become busy. We become slothful. And we don't spend time in God's word. And we don't spend time in prayer for others. And I think it's good for us to have maybe a certain, you know, things that we need to cover in our prayers, because oftentimes we forget what we should be praying about. And thus you find in the early history of the church, you will find different liturgies. Like in the liturgy of St. Mark, it says, preserve our king in peace and virtue and righteousness, subdue his enemies under him, and incline him to peace toward us and to your holy name, that in serenity of his reign we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all piety and honesty. And then in another liturgy of St. Clement, it says, let us pray for the kings and for those in authority, that they may be peacefully inclined toward us, and that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. In the liturgy of St. Chrysostom, it says, let us pray unto our most religious and God-protected emperors and all their court and palace. And in the liturgy of St. Basil, it says, remember, Lord, our most religious and faithful kings and their serenity, and may we lead a tranquil and quiet life. You see, there's all kinds of different ways that they were praying. Why? Because It was to make it clear that there wasn't a set type of prayer that you needed to do. You can write your own prayer and you can have that, but it doesn't have to be a certain way. But God does call you to pray for certain things, and that is pray for all men. Written prayers are good for sometimes for ourselves when we're slothful in our prayers, but we are to pray for the president. Whether the president is Obama, whether the president is Trump, we're to pray for our leaders that God would guide them. Pray for kings. You see, oftentimes kings sometimes are heathens, or they might be Muslims that persecute the Church of Christ. And we're to pray for them. We're to pray for the civil rulers that God had given them the administration. We're to pray for inferior magistrates. We're to pray and ask God for them and to give thanks for them, whether it is our governor or whether it's our senators or the different ones that are called to govern us. We're to pray for them. We must pray and desire for all kings that they would turn their hearts to the Lord. We're not to pray that God would bless these guys so that we might gain wealth from them. That's not what the purpose of it is. It is so that we might live a life that is quiet and peaceful in this world, unmolested. You know, the Word of God says, you know what the king is like? He's like this fountain, and I can turn it wherever I want. That's the way the king is to God. And so we pray that God would guide that king or that ruler in the good things of the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul goes on. He says, I pray, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks. And he just piles these terms on one after another after another. And some of these are pretty easy to understand, like intercession. Intercession is where we cry and are pleading to God for others. And supplications oftentimes is when we're calling to God for ourselves. But yet he also has a term just prayers. And it's a general term, but yet there's all kinds of the Apostle Paul piles all these terms together, even thanksgiving. Why? Because it is to be a lifetime and a life process for us. Thanksgivings that we thank to God. Calvin remarks that Paul piles up all these terms to prod us because oftentimes we are sluggish in our prayers, that we don't get to it. We're busy. The disciples of Christ must be a praying people. Pray always with all prayer. Now there might be one way to help remember, help you do that. You can use the term acts, and perhaps you're familiar with this, where the first letter is for adoration, that you praise God. And C for confession, that you confess your sins to God. And T for thankfulness and supplication for praying for others. And God says here that He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But notice there, you have both who Jesus Christ is. He is God the Savior, but he's also God, he's also the man. And there's one God who has called us. And he says that we're to pray and God desires the salvation of all people. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes you'll run across people who say that means that God's going to save everyone in a universal way. But I think it's much better if you look at all the different ways that God presents this. He deals with it and says he desires all types of people to believe. Let me see if I can put it to you this way. Is God going to save the strangers? Yes. Even the strangers and the aliens God calls into the church. What about the Jews? Will God save the Jews? Not the Jews, the Muslims say. Yes, even the Jews, God brings them. What about the Greeks? You mean the Muslims? Yes, even God brings Muslims to faith in Christ. What about those who are slaves? Yes, see, God can even save those who are slave or they are free. God saves male and female. They're all one in Christ. God will save the barbarians, the Scythians, in all kinds of different languages and nations. You find in Revelation where they sing a new song to the Lord and they say, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and your blood has ransomed for God every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Every tribe. You see, that's the reason why we need to be praying and sending and talking to people about Christ. And we might live here in the United States, but that internet has given us the access to talk to every person in the world oftentimes. I can talk to Muslims in India and talk to them about Christ. I can talk to Muslims in all kinds of different areas in this world. And oftentimes I hear about Muslims, and when they come to faith in Christ, sometimes God calls them through a dream. And I ask, and I've asked them, is God calling you? You see, the eternal gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed throughout all the world. And sometimes the way the proclamation may come to certain groups and certain people, before you even start talking to them, you have to show them that you care. That you ask how they're doing. In Revelation 7, 9, and 10, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, and clothed in white." You see, brethren, we need to be praying for the lost. We need to pray that God would bring people to this church that is in this town, that they might hear the preaching and believe in Christ. We need to be praying that God would bring into our lives people who ask us about Christ, that we might share with them about the glorious message of who He is. We need to be calling upon Him that indeed, God, unless you bless us, we will not be blessed. And unless you bless your word, you will not. No, salvation belongs to our God. And thus we're to be praying for them, because God desires people from all over the world to be saved, to fulfill what He has written to us in Revelation. You guys know your Westminster Confession. You have it where it talks about what different types of prayers you're to do. But what if you're sluggish? Well, then sometimes you can even take where it expounds upon the Apostles' Creed in the Westminster, and you can pray that. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way: why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and because God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of Him and render thanks unto Him for them. Sometimes because of the way we're lacking in our Christian life is because we don't go before God and call upon Him in prayer. You know, Calvin said that prayer cannot be accomplished without some discipline. Unless we fix certain hours of the day for prayer, it slips from our memory. I don't remember if I've ever told you the story about when I was in seminary. I oftentimes rode a motor scooter and things like that because, you know, you're trying to save money when you're going to seminary. And in California, they have these winds that come off the desert, and they're called Santa Ana winds, and they're just hot. And they just blow and blow and blow, and it's just day after day, and they're just hot. And one evening I woke up and it was just hot. It was like that wind was blowing, and I thought, Jiminy, it seemed like the Santa Ana winds came up. And I saw the flashing lights, figuring the lines got blown down, and I looked outside and there was flashing lights. And I looked up and I saw upon the mountain, because where we lived at was Escondido, and there's mountains. It's called the Hidden Valley. And I looked up and there was a glow on the mountain, like the sunrise coming up. And I looked at it because you're droggy, trying to wake up, and then you see this coal fly over the mountain and land on the other side, and it started burning in all directions. I'm going, we need to get out of here. So what do you do in that type of thing? You got a small children, you got only a few things that you can put in the car. Well, shoot, what you do is, well, you're a seminary student, you need a computer, right? And so you put that in the car, you put your children in the car, you send the wife out. She told me it was burning on both sides of the road so much that the air conditioner didn't keep the car cool. I told her that I would set some water going and stuff like that, and then I'd take my scooter out, and I got busy, so busy that I forgot to leave, because I figured if the trailer got caught on fire, I would leave then. Well, my wife went into some friends of ours, and Tom Abba, pastor in the OPC. He knew I always went to the Koreans up there to pray, so he knew they were there. So he went up there and he told the Koreans. And they looked and they saw the fire from the seminary, and they didn't even go in the building. They dropped and prayed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around Koreans when they pray, but they pray intensely, and they pray like they're playing ping pong. You know what I mean? It's just intense. And where I was at, every direction I looked, it was burning. And God stopped that fire. It's like the wind changed direction, the paper said. Like Mother Nature changed which direction it was blowing. God answers prayer. And I went and took pictures of that thing because I could get up on a mountain, and where I was at, it's still green, and everything around it was black. And that's what God does for us if we're willing to seek and call upon Him, that He will bring people to faith in Christ. God desires the salvation of all men, and I'm glad there are people here that are working with people that have never heard about Christ. Continue to pray for them and that God would bless them. Because God does desire the salvation of all types of people. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we're thankful to You that You are a God who answers prayer. And Lord, we ask You to continue to guide us into all the world to proclaim Your gospel, whether it's by internet or whether it's by helping, by giving of funds to help others. Lord, we ask You would encourage us to walk in Your ways, to be people of prayer, that we would set aside time in our own life to spend time with You. And even if we're sluggish, Lord, we ask You would give us more of Your Holy Spirit, that we might pray with earnest and with passion and great desire. So God, continue to work in our lives as we pray. Amen.